Okay. This is my family before Gabriel had the accident. This is Gabriel. I don't know who this is. He has a beard here. This is Dana and this is Ovi. This is before the accident. And now let me show you the picture after the accident. I'm trying to learn how to use this here. Oh, okay, I got it. Okay. This is, 1 second. After the accident, at his wedding, this is Gabriel. This side of the face was reconstructed all from titanium. Do you see anything? And this is my other son, 1 second, Ovi, and his future wife. They will get married next year in May. Okay, 1 second. Come on. This is Ovi. And now let me show you a picture since last time when I came to Canada. This is what I learned in Canada. They do have fast food too, not just America. And this is the fast food they have in Canada. 1 second. Come on. I think you got it. Okay, let's go to the seminar. Enough with one more. This is my wife when we got married. What do you think? She say, wow. Okay. Okay, let's go to our presentation, to our seminar. Is the slide okay? I jumped from slide 19 yesterday to slide 39 today. So this is quite a jump because I want to touch the most important points before we finish. Let's bow our heads as we start. Father in heaven, again we invite your spirit to open the word for us and touch our hearts and our minds and transform us, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, are there unanswered prayers? What do you think? It depends very much. There is no honest prayer that goes without an answer. But there are prayers that go without an answer. If you say as I said yesterday, the prayer that is just a custom, blah, 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 and you don't even know what you say, why would God mean if you don't mean what you say? But let me give you some, or the prayer that is based on selfishness, like I was preaching on the Ten Commandments, and when I preached on the Fifth Commandment, that children should respect the parents and should take care of the parents, an old lady came to me and said, I want a copy of this sermon. I said, praise the Lord. She loves the sermon. And then she says, I want to give it to my daughter. She has money. I want to ask her to buy me a car. You know, this type of prayers. But for instance, I'm gonna jump to point number 7. Asking God to do something for you that he already asked you to do it. Let me explain it a little. We too often pray like this. God, please be with the poor, be with the soldiers, be with the sick. Don't we? May the gospel be preached to the end of the world. What a nice prayer. God doesn't answer that prayer. God cannot answer that prayer. Because God asked me and you to preach the gospel, to take care of the poor, to visit the sick. Unless you do what God called you to do, why would you ask him to do what he asked you to do? You follow me? Let me explain. I always paid all my bills in all my life. So far, every single time, 100% in time. I've never been late with one bill in my life. Not yet. My first check goes to the tithe. Then second, my wife and I put aside for offerings. And then third, we put aside for donations to the poor and to ministry. And it's not that we have money or we are poor. Regardless, even when we are in Andrews and we had nothing, we put a percentage and many times we put it in faith. And after that, whatever is left over goes for the bills. And it's not much left over, but God makes it last through the month. Like chewing gum, you can make it as long as you want. God makes it, multiplies the bread and the fish that they would last the whole month. And to be honest, we are doing quite well. We are not rich, but we are blessed. I mean, our refrigerator is so packed that if you open the refrigerator door, it would drop down, you know. So we are blessed. And we are healthy and we have a good family and so on. So basically, I cannot complain. But every single month after I put everything aside and pay the bills, there is not much left over to live with. So here I am. I remember I put the tithe, the donations, offerings, everything aside, pay the bills, and I had very little left over. And I learned a lesson. I don't keep the money in the house. I don't keep the tithe in the house. I don't keep the donations because I may be tempted when I am in need to spend them. So what is for the church, I give to the church right away. What is for whatever else, you know, I put it in the bank in a special account that I have for just for this reason. So here I am. I take the tuition for my son Ovi, get in the car and drive to Woodland. He was in that time in school, in our church school, not far from the house, and go to pay his tuition. And as I get in the car, it was pouring. I mean, it was raining like you were under the fire hose, the fire truck, you know. It was raining like breaking. And so I am driving through the rain, and it's not far from our previous home to the school. And I take a left, and I take another left. And as I take the third left and get close to the church, somebody leaves from the church walking in the rain, walking on Bingham Road. And there is nothing on that road. It's not that there are too many homes or businesses or nothing. That lady precisely was not taking a walk in the rain. She had no car. And as she was walking, I drove slow and I got close to her. And I noticed she was a lady that I just baptized in one of my three churches there, not too long before. So I stopped the car and I talked to her and I said, I'm not going to tell you her name, so and so, why do you walk in the rain? I mean, she was not singing, pa 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 pa, you know. So why do you walk in the rain? What is wrong? And she starts crying and the tears were coming, you know, and so I get in the car. She got in the car. I said, tell me the story. I said, nah, I really don't want to complain. I said, hey, you didn't come to complain. I am asking you, tell me the story. And she says, well, I lost my job. And she had two little children. One was 2 or 3 and one was 4 or 5. She said, I lost my job. And I was looking for a job, but I could not find a job. And she said, they asked me to leave the apartment. They want to evict me from the apartment tomorrow. And I didn't pay power, electricity. And they turned it off. And it was kind cold. It was the winter was coming. And she said, it's cold. And I have 2 children. And she said, I have no gas. I have no electricity. I have no telephone. And she said, these are the last 4 potatoes I had in my house. I came to the church looking for somebody. She didn't tell me the name. And she is not here, she said. So I want to go and talk to the neighbors to let me cook these 4 potatoes and bring them to my kids. So now my conscience told me, get your hand in your pocket and help her. But my hand usually is very stubborn as I am. So my hand refused to get in my pocket. And I was arguing with my hand back and forth. And eventually I drove to Aldi. I don't know if you have Aldi here. Aldi is a store where you find cheap food. Okay? I drove to Aldi. And I took a gallon of milk and put it in the cart and looked to her face. And she was like, So I took a second gallon and she smiled big. I said, okay, that's good. And I took 12 of eggs and she was, And I took another 12 of eggs and she smiled big. And I filled the cart with groceries and I paid with my son's tuition money. And in my mind, I got to pay tuition. I've never been late. I cannot. In my head, I am very perfectionist. I get sick in my stomach if I don't do what I want to do and what I know. And I said, I got to pay tuition. But then I got to help this lady. How could I pray, Lord, be with the poor? How could I go and preach if I walk by her and I don't care? And I just say, let me have a prayer for you. You follow me? Let me have a, that's easy. So I paid, and then I called the landlord. And I said, listen, how much does she owe you? And he told me, and I said, this is what you do. You forgive half, and I pay half. And she, the landlord, she says, I cannot do that. I said, yes, you can. You just don't want to. And she says, no, I cannot. I said, yes, you can. And I said, think about your daughter or your son. If they got in this situation, wouldn't you do it for them? And she's quiet. And I said, are you a Christian? I says, yeah, I go to this church. I don't tell you the church. Not an Adventist church, but doesn't matter. I go to this church. I said, I know your pastor. I'm going to call him and tell him what a Christian you are. Oh, you don't do that. And she says, you don't do that. I said, oh, you don't know me. Believe me. And I was very determined. I will. In fact, I'm going to make it so public in your church that you'll not go to church anymore. I said, what a Christian. Shame on you. I said, this lady is in great need. She has babies. Let her in. I said, I'm willing to sacrifice from my money. You should be willing. You have more money than me. How many apartments do you own? I said, well, I cannot tell you. I said, I don't need to know. That's just a point to wake you up. I said, okay, I forgive half. I said, good for you. Paid half and then called my elders. I said, you want to hear me preaching this Sabbath? You got to do what I did. And I talked to them, like five of them, and they did. They got the money together, and then I called the electric company. It was called Rock Energy. Leave her alone. She's okay. She's okay. She's okay. I don't mind. So I called the electrical company, and I talked to the manager, and I told her the very same story. It happens that he would go to the same church like the landlord, and I told him, I said, I have here some money, but I don't have all the money that she owes you. You got to forgive part of the debt. Oh, I cannot do that. I said, yes, you can. I'm going to call your pastor. And same discussion. Eventually, he forgave her. We paid the electricity too. She got back in the apartment. I drive home and I tell my wife, honey, I didn't pay tuition. And she says, you lost the money. I said, no, I don't lose money. Do you remember a time when I lost money? And she says, you spend them. And no, I don't spend money. I save money. I didn't spend them. And she says, what did you do? I said, well, this is what happened. My wife gave me a hug and said, good for you, pastor. Good for you. I said, are you okay with this? I said, I would not be okay if you didn't help her. I said, good for you. I said, how do we pay tuition? I said, well, you serve God. God will provide. And we prayed together. And I had no money for tuition because I just helped the lady. Around 12:30, the mail car came, and I went to pick up the mail, and there was a letter from IRS. And they said, 4 years ago, by mistake, probably you paid too much on your taxes, and we are returning with interest. And it was exactly the tuition money. And I mean when I say exactly, I mean to the penny. And God doesn't always do it instantly, but I bet in that second he smiled and he said, I saw what you did. I see everything. So I just want to, you made me happy, I'm going to make you happy. So we pay tuition, and sure, God is always paying back somehow. We are healthy and we don't appreciate it enough. We have a job and we don't appreciate it enough. You follow me? But we don't see those blessings unless we lose them. So basically, I pay tuition. How could we say, Lord, in prayer, be with the poor, if we don't care for the poor? I was doing evangelism, and a lady comes to me and says, we want, her name is Pam, and she says, and I told you her name, but that's a good story now, and she says, we want to drive people who have no transportation to evangelism, and we don't have a car, and we cannot afford to buy a bus. Later on, they bought a bus, and it was a tragedy. But anyway, going back to the story. So what should we do? I said, I don't know. Pray. I said, no, we got to do something more. We got to pray. We got to let the Lord work, but we got to sacrifice too. So the gospel could be preached to everybody. And I had the junk in that time. I didn't have my Toyota. I had the Dodge Grand Caravan. Do you know Dodge? Well, if you know Dutch, when you say Dutch, you say bad transmission. I had a Dutch. And so basically, I got the Dutch, and it was a second-hand car. It had all the whistles and bells. I mean, it had TV, wood, lights inside, you name it, everything, video games. But I drove it like less than a year, and it got stuck in the second gear. It would not change. Transmission broken. So I went to junkyard because a new transmission was around $2,000 plus another $1,000 to install it. It was more than the car, you know. So I went to a junkyard, got a second-hand transmission. I paid $550, talked to one of my members. His name was Jeff, who was a mechanic. I paid him another $500. He put the transmission on. I drove it 3 months, and it broke again. I hate it. I started to kick the wheel. And my wife, honey, calm down. You are a pastor. People are going to see you. They will think you lost your mind. Calm down. So, okay. I paid again another $500, a second-hand transmission. I paid another $500 labor, so $1,000 second time, fixed it, and said, I'm not going to drive it. I'm going to sell it. Let somebody else have it. I put it on cable TV. I put it on newspaper. I put it on the internet. I put a big paper on the windshield and parked it in front of the mall. Nobody called. And I prayed and had even faith, and it didn't work. It's like everybody knew that Dodge has bad transmission. So I lowered the price. Nobody called. I prayed even more. So here I am, driving from Beloit to Janesville, and saying, Lord, I've been praying for 3 months this prayer. Help me sell the van. And the Lord spoke in my mind and said, you do evangelism. You give Bible studies. But your mind is day and night focused on self. Sell the van. Help me sell the van. Help me sell the van. Shouldn't you be focused on my work and not let anything distract your attention from my work? Should not everything that you own be mine? And I smiled and I said, listen, you can have the junk. It was a broken car anyway. If I had a Mercedes, it would have been a little more difficult. But I said, you can have it. And the Lord said, really? I said, well, I would like to get something for it. As we negotiate in prayer, I would like to get something for it. By the way, whatever we are not willing to give, we will lose. And whatever we give, we save. That's the heaven principle. So I said in my mind, Lord, I do love you, and I do want to serve you. If you want the van, take it. And you give me whatever you want. And if you give me nothing, I would be happy with it. Just help me have a car. And I said, I'm going to live what I preach. So here it is. Take the van. As soon as I finished that prayer, I said amen. And I got a phone call. Pastor, how are you doing? I said, Pam, how are you doing? Pastor, do you still have that van? I said, yeah. She says, is it still for sale? I said, yeah, but I would hate to sell it to you because you are not one of my church members. You would hate me. You never come to church again. I would rather sell it to a stranger. And she says, what? If it's bad, it's bad for everybody. I said, yeah. And then she says, I don't have the money you ask for it. All I have is so and so. It was like a third, a lot less. Would you take that money? And I said, Pam, why would you want the junk? I said, hey, my brother fixed it. Don't you remember? Her brother was the mechanic. And she says, I have a Neon. That's another Dodge. It's so small that you keep your knees in your mouth. You know, it's just like a Smart, you know. It's just, you don't pay so much like for a Smart. It's like a fish can, you know. And so she says, I have a Neon. And I made a covenant to the Lord. If he helps me get a van for the money that I have, I'm going to drive the people that they have no transportation to evangelism and to church every Sabbath. I said, take it. Can you accept this money? I said, it is okay. Whatever you have, I am okay with. She took the van. You know what I hate the most in this story? We talk about 11 years later, the van still works. So, but you cannot ask God in prayer to do your job. You can ask him to be with you while you do his job. We too often pray and we feel good that we said the formula, but we are not really in prayer because we don't want to, not because we don't know. Don't ask God to do something He told you to do it. Moreover, we focus so much on our person and our needs instead of focusing on God's glory. We are so self-centered that we don't even realize that we live for ourselves. We eat for ourselves, we get dressed for ourselves, we work for ourselves, we sleep for ourselves, we do whatever for ourselves. How much time we spend for us and how much time we spend for God? Doesn't He say, seek first the kingdom of God? I was in university. You may know the story. And in Romania, in that time, to be accepted in university, it was close to impossible. I mean, children would learn 3, 4, 5 years and pay teachers, famous teachers, to tutor them and to teach them. And they would go to the university and you could not register. You would have to pass 3 exams. Each one was one day long, almost 8 hours long. And if you would pass all three, you still not enter, because they had a number of seats, they call them, and you'd have to be within that number. For instance, when I went to construction university, there were 987 students competing on 10 seats. So even if you had an A, you got to be among the 10 top. For instance, if you had 99.9%, and you were the 10th one, and the next one had 99.8%, regardless that 99.8% is really good, you still dropped, you failed, because you are not among the top 10. You follow me? So here I am. I never paid tutoring. I learned alone at home, and I go to the university, and I pass among the top 4. And I am accepted. And then I don't go Saturday to school. And I get called to the secretary, and she says, you missed first Saturday, you missed second Saturday, we thought you were sick. You missed third Saturday, we thought you like weekends and camping. You missed fourth, but now it's a whole year since you missed Saturdays. We searched and you are an Adventist. In this country, we don't have a God. And I smiled, I learned from my father not to be afraid. When they taught fear in school, I missed that class. So basically, I said, you may not have a God, but I do. We don't believe in God. Don't you get it? This Saturday, you come to school. And I smiled to her and I said, no, I don't. I go to church. And she said, the dean gave me specific instruction. And the dean was in the CC. It was the Central Committee. That was Ceausescu board. Ceausescu was the dictator, the president. They killed in 45 years over 4 million people. You look in the history. For religious or political reasons. I used to live by the border, close to Danube River. People would jump in the river to escape, to flee from the country. They would be caught, and they had dogs trained to eat people. And they were thrown in cages, and I would hear people screaming, and then next day see fresh bones in the cages. People were eaten alive. These are real stories. And so she said, in a communist country, we don't believe in God, and there is no escape, and no one can save you from our hand. This Saturday, you come to school. If not, you'll be expelled without any right to ever, in your lifetime, register in any school in Romania. Zero education. You just lost your future. And she said, you come to school. Well, I went home. And I focused on myself and my education and my life and my future. Lord, I really want to finish school. I want to be an engineer. I want to have a good salary and provide for my family. Don't we pray those prayers? Is it wrong to pray for your needs? Yes or no? No! But it is wrong to pester God to death, to twist His arm behind, thinking that if you would repeat 1,000 times, you may convince Him and change His mind. So basically, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed the whole day and the whole night. And my prayer would bounce against the ceiling. And I would get no answer and no sense that God is there. And I struggled, as we many times struggle in prayer. And then I called my father. I said, what should I do? And my father, again, as usually, he would not give me an answer. He would have me think about answer. So what happens if you do this? Well, this happens. What happens if you do that? Now you have your answer. You choose. It's your choice. And so I prayed and prayed. And I called him again. I said, son, so again you pray for yourself. It's all about you, isn't it? Well, you don't care. And my father said, when you are going to be a father, you'll know how much I care. I would rather suffer myself for you. But this is your choice. And he said, it's between you and God. And then he told me, remember how God has led you in the past. Take your eyes off from yourself and put them on Christ. Put it in God's hands and move on. You have more important things to do. You got to focus on God. Those people know that you are an Adventist. Give them an example of a real Adventist. Focus on God's glory, not on your life. So he hung up on me. And I called him and he said, I have nothing else to tell you. And he hung up on me again. I didn't like it. That night, I could not sleep. I took steps to Christ. And there is a chapter there about prayer. And there is a quotation that says, we too much care for self and too little for God. Instead of focusing on self, we should focus on God's honor, his work, his glory, and trust him enough that he will provide. And I got my answer. So I prayed a different prayer. And I said, Lord, whatever you choose, I would joyfully accept it. Help me so. And now, would you help me if I get my career or if I lose my career? Would you help me represent you tomorrow in school to the point that they will all know that there is a God in heaven? That this country does have a God. In that instant, I had a feeling that God is in the room. And I had no need to say more words. In fact, I was afraid to open my mouth. And whatever it came here to say, I kept quiet and I said in my mind, you know that too. I fell asleep and I slept well. In the morning, I went to school. And I went to Mrs. Radu, who was her name, the secretary. And she says, come to school, don't be fanatical, don't be extremist. Come to school and you sit in your chair and you pretend that you are there with your body, but your mind can worship. I said, yeah, baloney, compromise. It's like the three young men. We are not going to worship, but we are going to bow down to tie our shoelaces. You compromise today, you compromise tomorrow. Soon enough, your life will be full of compromises and you don't know what is right, what is wrong. So I said, listen, not going to compromise. I'm not going to come to school. If they expel me, fine. And then I said to her, there is a God in heaven. And if he wants to save my education, he is able, no doubt. And he will. And if he doesn't want to, I don't know if I want to get this education. And I said, there were three young men. And they said, there is a God in heaven. If he wants to save us, he will. If not, we would rather die. It's more than education. It's life. And God saved them. And I said, I trust that God that he will do whatever is best. And she smiled, shook her head, and she said, you are foolish and crazy. There is no God, and there is no one who has the power to save you from a communist government. And she said, people die every day. And you talk about education? And then she said, I want to see that God that has the power to save you. So I called my father and I told him. And my father said, hey, you won the battle. I said, what are you talking about? And he told me the Goliath story. When David said, you come to me with sword, you remember? But I come to you in the name of the Lord that you just mocked. Goliath should have known in that second that he's in big trouble. Because he was not fighting David. Now he was fighting God. And my father said to me, she challenged God. She said, I want to see that God. And my father said, she is fighting God. She's not fighting you. God is going to fight for himself. He doesn't need you. Next morning, I slept that night. It was Thursday night. Next morning, Friday morning, I go to school. And she comes to me. And she hugs me. And she says, I want you to be honest. But you cannot lie. You are an Adventist. Okay. And she says, do you know Ceausescu, the president? The dictator. Are you friends with him? All I knew about Ceausescu, when I didn't have money to buy a flower for my wife, I would go in front of the presidential palace and steal a rose. That's all I knew about the palace and about the government. So, do you know Ceausescu? I said, how could I? Do you know anybody in the government? I said, all I know is just where the palace is located. She said, today, Ceausescu, the president of the country, gave a law. From today on, there is no school Saturdays. They want to save the economy, and there will be no power, no heat, no cooling, no nothing in all the schools in the whole country. And she said, if this law came next week, you would have been expelled for the rest of your life. And it came in my mind, because I love you, I give nations for you. You remember Abraham. He made the goal to put God first. And it seemed that he would lose even his son. Did he really lose anything? I think he was okay, pretty okay. It is at the mind level. We need to make that type of decision that we forget, as John the Baptist said, I shall decrease and he shall increase. That we focus on God to the point that even if you have cancer, God forbid, or you lost your job, or you lose your house, you focus on God to the point that you forget self. That's the prayer that God cannot reject. We too much care for ourselves and too little care for God. We just talk about God. So, let me move on. I need to go to a subject that is pretty important before we finish. It's quite we have just a little time. Look to number 7 there. We focus on sin instead of focusing on Jesus. I will try to explain it as quick as possible. Why do we keep repeating the same sin again and again that we hate, and we pray for forgiveness and we ask God for strength, and tomorrow we do it again? Why? I'm going to give you a few steps that would help you tremendously. Number 1, you remember Jacob. You remember the story very well. He was a good Adventist. I mean, how many of you have dreams? A ladder with angels going up and down? He even had a dream. You know, visions, dreams. He was a good guy. I bet he paid his tithe and he kept Sabbath and he ate all his veggies. He was a good Adventist. Nevertheless, every time he had a problem, he had a solution. He would pray and ask God small things that he himself could do, and he would finish the prayer, say amen, and go ahead and do it himself. We offend God when we ask things that we can do. My God is a great God. He's the one who split the sea, who pushed the sun back 10 hours. We don't trust him enough to ask big things. Ellen White says, we offend him when we ask small things. Did you hear me? And we ask small things because we don't have enough faith in him, because we don't know him. We ask small things that we can do, and then we go ahead and do it. We always devise a solution to our problems. And we don't have the patience and the faith to wait upon the Lord, as David says in Psalm. Don't do justice. Don't solve your problems in your own power. Wait upon the Lord. We don't even know what it means to wait. Wait? We cannot wait 30 seconds. We get sick if we wait. We worry. What's going to happen? And we go ahead and do something and we make a mess. And we never learn our lesson. Wait upon the Lord. Jacob wanted the birthright that God promised that would be his. God doesn't need my help and your help. And Jacob devised a plan. You remember the skin? You remember? Who are you, son? I am Esau. And probably he was, I am Esau. Whatever, bass or tenor, I don't care. He was pretending to be somebody he was not, as we all do. And he got what he wanted in his power. Did he really? Why would he ask 21 years later, bless me, if he was already blessed? It seems that he, like us, was always praying for a blessing that he never really got. You follow me? Don't we desire the blessings? Do we really get them? What is a blessing? So Jacob has to run away from his father, to run away from his brother, and he gets to his uncle. And there, he sees a beautiful lady. He wants to get married. Again, he devises a plan. He works for it, as we do. Righteousness by works, you know. And we work for everything. And the Bible says that God gives the bread to his beloved like in sleep. Isn't that nice? Anyway, and grace and salvation, isn't that a gift? Anyway, so he is deceived too, because hey, when you enter this game, you don't always win, you know. So he works again for his wife finally, and then he works again for some inheritance, and he doesn't like that he doesn't get enough sheep, so he devises a plan. We remember with all those rods in the water, and he gets what he wants, always having some solutions up his sleeve. Always devising a plan, always thinking, always planning, always talking, always deceiving and being deceived, struggling and so he has to run away even from his father-in-law. And he runs away, and by now, if you didn't know, he is 60 years old. And when he is 60 years old, he gets to Jabbok River. By the way, I've been there. Elder Korkum, you remember how big is the river? How is it? From here to there? I don't know. I don't want to exaggerate. Really small. And he gets there. And he finds out that his brother comes with 300 soldiers to kill him. And he again devises a plan. Listen, what a good plan. You take these children and go left. You take these children and go right. And you, the servants, go straight. And if you come this way or that way, he would catch one group and kill one group. And the other groups would be saved. Oh, what a good plan. Messy. And he starts praying, save me, save me, save me. And he, when it rains, it pours. He gets attacked by a thief. And you know the story? They fight the whole night like those Japanese people that are almost naked, fat, and they push into each other for hours and nobody wins. No point in it, but anyway. So they fight the whole night. And in the morning, the other guy says, let me go because the light comes. What's the point? Let me go because the light comes. And he doesn't let him go. And the other guy touches him on his hip. And his hip is dislocated instantly. Pops out of, you know. And he realizes that he was not fighting an enemy. He was fighting God. Let me ask you before we finish. Can it be that all our life we think we run from enemies, and every struggle we have, we actually run from God? And we are not fighting enemies, and we are not fighting problems, but we fight God and we fight ourselves because we are not willing to face who we are and we are not willing to change. Can it be? And he realizes in an instant, and he says, bless me, please. And God doesn't have a good, he needs hearing aids, because he doesn't say yes or no. He says, what's your name? It's like my grandpa, when he was 103, before he died, you talk to him and say, what's your name? And he would say, 103. How old are you? John. You follow me? God doesn't hear well because he says, bless me. And the Lord says, what's your name? What's the point in asking his name? Who are you? There is no blessing for you before you own who you are. Before you acknowledge and confess and repent, you will never experience real blessings that would last in your life. Who are you? And he had to pick it up wherever he dropped it 21 years ago. He finally says, I'm the deceiver. I'm Jacob. And by the moment he confessed his sin, and he said, Lord, I'm the gossiper. I'm the one who judges his brothers and sisters. I'm the one who looks on the internet. I'm the one who, in the moment he would acknowledge his sin, in that second, God does it all for him. God changes his name. That means inheritance. Isn't that nice? That means a change of character, a new life, a new beginning. God doesn't just bless him, tells him that you'll be a blessing for all nations. More than he could think or do. And even that night, God shows himself in a dream to his brother and says, don't touch him. So when you focus on Christ Christ doesn't just forgive you, doesn't just change you, doesn't just give you a new hope, but God fights your battles, fights your enemies. Let me explain. First, there is no change when we focus on sin. We got to repent and to acknowledge who we are. Number two, we need to accept forgiveness. Mary, I have just 1 minute, maybe not even 1 minute. Mary was dragged to Jesus. And where are the people who condemn you? And she looks around and she says, no one. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. In Greek, there is a word missing in English. Therefore, you can go and see no more. If you accept the forgiveness, God forgave you. You don't forgive yourself. Therefore, you are in sin. You live in guilt. You are better than God. He can forgive you. You cannot forgive yourself. Therefore, you don't forgive others because you have not experienced grace yourself. Jesus says in a nutshell, because I do not condemn you, if you accept it by faith, then you are a new being, a new creation. You have a new beginning. You can go and sin no more. If you focus on sin, you sin. If you focus on Christ, you have a new life. That's the problem, that we don't forgive ourselves. So we live in sin. And number three, John 15, remain in me. After you leave, you don't go empty. You remain with Christ. We got to finish for today. I'll continue tomorrow because there is more to say here. And I'm going to give you another example tomorrow. But today you got to finish. Tomorrow morning we start sharp, 9 o'clock, no preliminaries. Go 40 minutes, finish, and I leave. Let's pray together. Father, your grace is more than we'll ever grasp. May we learn to make you number one in our life. May we learn to focus our eyes on you and live for you and trust you. We pray in Jesus' powerful name and we thank you. Amen. God bless you. See you tomorrow.